This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Most likely, there's only a week left of Ramadan, but probably next week, like today, we'll be praying a regular Isha. The late night of Eid, Wallahu A'lam, yani. So it's almost over. Ayyaman ma'dudat, it's a very limited number of days, and they fly by quicker than you would want them to. Even though you get tired and you're hungry, and you know a lot is off. Just there's a lot of barakah in these nights that we will miss the moment they're over. It's definitely a good time, a good time in the month to renew your intention, and I will bore you with that inshallah tomorrow during Jum'ah, but. Probably a good time to do that, inshallah. Allah accept from all of us. Okay, so we're going to start a new cluster of surahs today. As we finished with the Zumar, which is the last one from Ahzab to Zumar, talks about obedience and submission and following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It looks at it from a couple of different angles. And Zumar talks about doing it through sincerity, which is the, you know, kind of the epitome of obedience, is sincerity by far. There is no worship of the heart. There's no practice that is Islamically more important after Tawheed than sincerity, than Ikhlas. Everything we do, we are trying to achieve sincerity. That's why we actually have the concept of intentions. Intentions matter because we're supposed to be trying to make sure that what we're doing is purely and sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The following cluster of surahs spans from Ghafir to Al-Ahqaf. So Ghafir, Fussilat, Ash-Shura, Al-Zukhruf, Al-Dukhan, Al-Jathi, Al-Ahqaf. So seven surahs, and they're called Al-Hawameem because they all start with Hameem, all of them. And there are a number of similarities, and I explained these similarities back when I did the surah summary, so you can go back to them if you want to kind of see the lines that are the same. But what they talk about is they talk about da'wah. They talk about carrying da'wah to others, is performing and spreading the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and carrying that to people. The cluster earlier was not carrying the message, was not in terms of da'wah. It was as in taking the responsibility of practicing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us and carrying that to the world in terms of our ethics, our practices, our values, our principles, and yani the rulings. This cluster talks about the concept of da'wah, of taking Islam to others and explaining it and bringing people closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each surah will look at this again from a different perspective. Surat Ghafir tells us when you take the, it starts obviously the first one, so it talks about the concept of da'wah and being taken to those who don't agree with you, those who do argue in the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who don't necessarily see eye to eye with you, and doing that in a way of humbleness and full commitment, and reminding yourself that as you do that, your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be alive. I mean, you can't do that in disconnection. You can't take the da'wah to others if you're not yourself practicing the bare minimum of it. And that's what this surah is trying to explain. That you can't really expect others to listen to you or accept your da'wah if you are yourself not really connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why the scholars historically have always looked at Surah Ghafir and said it's the surah of da'wah and du'a. That's how they used to call it. The surah of da'wah and du'a. And that's really very accurate because it talks about the whole cluster talks about da'wah. But Surah Ghafir says you must be connected. Take it to those yujadiluna fi ayatillah, those who continue to argue against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs, meaning they're the ones who benefit from it. But make sure that you do it when you're fully connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the proper amount of humbleness and sincerity. And that's what Surah Ghafir kind of explains. It's a very beautiful one. It's probably it's the longest one in this cluster. It's by far the prettiest of them all. Surah Fussilat, which I explain which I'm doing tafsir of on Saturdays and Sundays during this blessed month. It talks about da'wah through character. And how that's much more valuable than any form of da'wah that you'll ever do. Yeah, I sit here and I'll run my mouth for hours upon hours for years. It does very little when you compare it to someone who performs da'wah through character, through their ethics and their morals and how they actually behave around people. It's much more meaningful when behaviors are performing da'wah. And that's why you should never underestimate your ability to influence others and to perform da'wah. And that your performance of da'wah does not necessarily require you to memorize all of the things that I've and then sit and talk about it. What you're required to do is to practice Islam appropriately is to make sure you bring the values and principles and ethics of Islam into your life, and that's the best form of da'wah that you can possibly perform. So you're not outside of the realm of da'wah. Just because you don't know, you don't memorize the Quran, or you don't know all the hadith, or you haven't understood all the fiqh, doesn't mean you are probably more influential than you are more influential than you actually know. And what you can do with your character, with your practice, with where you are in life, is more valuable than I can tell you what I'll be doing for the rest of mine. Surah Ash-Shura talks about performing da'wah, but it looks at it from a little bit of a different perspective. It talks about the ability to perform da'wah, the requirements of performing da'wah, what you need, what you're going to need. What you're going to need is you're going to need some form of unity and some form of organization. You have to be organized in order for da'wah to work, and you have to have some degree of unity. You have to have some way to organize your work, which is what Surah Ash-Shura talks about. And Shura means consultation or asking, or what you could draw a parallel to modern day democracy to a certain degree without, you know, too many. There are glitches, obviously, but the concept is still there, which is you need that togetherness, you need that that joint effort in order for da'wah to actually work, or it doesn't work. I mean, if people aren't willing to actually perform it in that manner, then it's not going to go very far. So with the Zukhruf and the Dukhan al-Jathiyah, they don't talk about what helps. You see, Ghafir, Fussilat, and Shura gave it what helps. What helps you is your connection with Allah, Surah Ghafir, your character, Surah Fussilat, and your organization, and your togetherness in Surah Shura. What's not going to help is materialism, which is what Surah Zukhruf talks about, and I explained that last year on Saturdays and Sundays during Ramadan. In Surah Dukhan, delusional thinking, when you don't necessarily know how to judge things, you don't know how to actually understand events in this world, and you either become too emotional or you lack the ability to read the signs. And Jathiyah, definitely you cannot perform da'wah if you have arrogance. Even if you're knowledgeable, if you have arrogance, you can't do it. And that's what Jathiyah tells us. And then Surah Al-Ahqaf tells us that no matter what you do, at the end, you can't control the outcome. Perform da'wah as much as you want, you can't control the outcome. It's like, إِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ, explained in a surah. Like that verse we talked about in Surah Al-Qasas, that verse is explained in a full surah in Surah Al-Ahqaf. You cannot control the outcome. You'll try your best, but you won't be able to. You perform your da'wah, make sure you use the points that you need. You use your connection with Allah. You use your good character, and you use your organization, and you stay away from materialism and delusional thinking and arrogance. But at the end, you can't control the outcome. The outcome will be whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destined it to be. You just have to do your point, your part. And you'll be surprised who will respond to you and who won't. And we'll talk about that tomorrow, because Surah Al-Ahqaf is not actually covered here today, but we'll talk about it tomorrow. So we'll start, inshallah, with the first, let's do 67 of Surah Al-Zumar.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما قدر الله حق قدره والأرض جميعا قبضته يوم القيامة والسماوات مطويات بيمينه سبحانه وتعالى عما يشركون.
So this is one of the verses that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام once used on the minbar. And I'll tell you the context of when he used it. عليه الصلاة والسلام, Ibn Umar is telling us that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام got on the minbar one day. And as he was talking to them about يوم القيامة, he would recite this verse. He would say, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. And they did not respect Allah. And they did not give Allah his due diligence and respect and status, which he deserved. حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ, how he deserved to be respected or how he deserved to be revered. He was not given that. وَالْأَرْضُ جَمِيعًا قَبْضَتُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And earth and everyone on it is in his hand on the day of judgment. وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ مَطْوِيَّاتٌ بِيَمِينِهِ. And the cosmos will be folded in his other hand, subhanahu wa ta'ala. سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. Exalted is he, and elevated the status of he from what they claim and what they associate with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would go on the minbar one day, and you talk about yawm al-qiyamah, and on the minbar he would recite this verse, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ وَالْأَرْضُ جَمِيعًا قَبْضَتُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ مَطْوِيَّاتٌ بِيَمِينِهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَصَعِقَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ. And then it's blown into the horn, and everything that is alive will die. Everything that exists will no longer exist anymore. And on the minbar, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will stand there and you say, Yunadi al-Rabb jalla jalaluhu, and then your Lord will call, Ana al-Malik, ayna mulukul ard, I am the king, where are the kings of the earth? Ana al-Jabbar, ayna jabbarul ard. Al-Jabbar is the one who overpowers others. I'm the one who can overpower all. Where are the ones who are overpowering others? Ana al-Qahhar, ana al-Dayyan, ana al-Aziz. And al-Azim, and he starts to call his name, Subhanahu wa Taala. I am the Azim. يَقُولُ فَاهْتَزَّ الْمِنْبَرُ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And the member of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is shake. حَتَّى قُلْنَا أَهُوَ سَاقِطٌ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Is he going to fall over? It looks like the member is not going to carry him anymore. He's going to fall over. Now, whether it was the member shaking or was the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام as he said these words, as he imagined or he thought of the day where nothing will exist but Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Where nufikha fi al-sur fa sa'iq, everything is gone. You're awake and then you're not. You're not. It's really, really quick. Everyone's alive and around and talking and looking at each other and speaking and thinking, and then nothing's around anymore. And then it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as it always was and always will be. See, if you figure out this simple truth, life becomes much easier for you. Not only was it always only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only will it always be only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even right now, it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even with our existence, it's only Allah. We're very simple. We're very small creation. We don't have a lot of strength. We don't have a lot of pull. We're just floating around on this blue and green planet somewhere in the universe. We're a very short period of time. This very small window of time that we've been offered, a few spins around the sun, get off the ride and go home. It's very simple. It's not Allah subhanahu, it's always been Allah. There's nothing else. He is the center of all of this. Nothing else matters. No one else. No one's the hero of any story. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not about me or you or anyone else for that matter. It's about Allah subhanahu. It's always has been. وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. They did not respect him the way he should have been respected. They did not give him the status that he deserves to have. But they don't know that the earth will be in his fist, and the cosmos are folded in his right hand on the day of judgment. That's it. Everything is gone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes back what he made. And he simplifies it to the point where you, at that moment, you have nothing. You feel completely helpless. So the question is that the reality of that helplessness exists right now. It's not different. It's just we're living in illusion that we think. No, it's simple. We're just as in need of him subhanahu wa ta'ala now as we will be on that moment where everything ceases to exist the way it always had. وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ. And then someone blows into the horn and everything is gone. Everything just doesn't exist anymore. We all go to sleep. Not a dream sleep. No. Not a REM sleep where you're seeing something, you're still conscious. No, when you're not there at all. And he calls subhanahu wa ta'ala, where are you now? Where are you now? Where are the kings now? Where are the oppressors now? Where are the tyrants now? Where are the ones who had power and had? Where are they? Oh, they're not there anymore. They never were. They just didn't understand it at the time. The human being has such a strong ability to kind of lose that attachment to reality. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us yani clarity, Allahumma ameen. And these verses are probably some of the most beautiful verses in the entirety of the Quran. Not only should you read that verse, you should read the ones before it and after it and take time to actually absorb their meanings. They're very much worth your time. Let's do ayah 29 of Surah Al-Ghafir. 29, if whoever has it. Who has the... You find 29.
Ya qawmi innama hadhihi al-hayatu al-dunya mata'un wa inna al-akhirata hiya darul qarar.
This part of the Surah Ghafir, it tells us the story of Mu'min Ali Fir'aun. Mu'min Ali Fir'aun is a gentleman who was a believer amongst Fir'aun's posse, his group, his very close group, his advisors, his ministers, whatever you want to call them. He was from Ali Fir'aun. And this gentleman, if you go back to the story initially for Musa alayhi salam, he's the one who told Musa, وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ من أقصى المدينة يسعى قال يا موسى إن الملأ يأتمرون بك ليقتلوك فاخرج إني لك من الناصحين. He came and told him, by the way, they are contemplating killing you. There's a conspiracy going around. They want to kill you. So get out. So he's the one who told Musa alayhi salam, leave before they kill you, after the kerfuffle that happened between him and one of his one of the people from Al-Fir'aun. And because of that, Musa alayhi salam left Egypt and went, and he stayed in Madian. We think it's with Shu'aib alayhi salam. There's no actual concrete evidence that it was Shu'aib, but it was a wise and knowledgeable man of Madian, and that's where he got married, and that's where he, yani, on his way back, got revelation. This is where Musa alayhi salam became who became. However, when he came back, Mu'min al-Fir'aun was still a believer, but he didn't have the ability to actually talk about it. He couldn't say it out loud. These verses in Surah Ghafir that you can recite, that we'll be reciting today, it shows us the encounter that Mu'min al-Fir'aun has with the people, with his own people. And he says, وَقَالَ الَّذِي آمَنَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُونِي أَهْدِكُمْ سَبِيلَ الرَّشَادِ. He says, oh my people, follow me. I will guide you to this path of righteousness, or the path that will take you to a safe destination, a rashad. Ya qawmi, innama hadihi al-hayatu dunya mata'. Indeed, all this hayatu dunya is, all it is mata', meaning it's just short-lived moments of joy. That's all there, just short-lived moments of pleasure that die off really quickly, and then you forget what they were like, and you can't really go back to them, and you can't relive them again, and they don't really, and they're not necessary, and they don't last forever, and they don't grant you any fulfillment that you're looking for. That's what mata' is. Mata' is just something that's there that you enjoy for a short period of time. Wa inna al-akhirata hiya darul qarar. And indeed, the hereafter is the destination that stays forever. Qarra, meaning you're stuck where you are. You're not, this is where you're, al-mustaqar, that comes from the same root of qarar, is the place that you're going to be there permanently. It's not a temporary destination. It's a permanent one. And this, and you think about it, Mu'min al-Fir'aun, the reason I brought this ayah, Mu'min al-Fir'aun didn't really know a lot. Like, he wasn't someone who was extremely knowledgeable. He'd only spent with Musa alayhi salam a very short period of time. He was a believer based on just simple truths. And you don't really require to perform da'wah more than the simple basic truths of existence. You don't really need to know every detail of what the deen tells you. You don't have to memorize every aspect of the Quran. Every ayah, you just have to know the basics. The basics are that this hayat al-dunya, it's not long-lasted. It doesn't stick around forever. Everything in it is short-lived. Everything in it ends really quickly and is forgotten and moves on. Coming towards the end of the month, I'm losing my voice. I don't want to raise my voice when I'm talking, so I would appreciate it if Jazakumullah Khair would maybe keep it down. This is a very small space, so honestly, if there's two people talking in it, no one, it's audible. It's very, very audible. So I would ask Yani, but kindly, if everyone could keep it down just a little bit, barakallahu feekum, to make it easier for us, especially in this space here. Like, if I don't think people should be talking in the other space either, if the else is going on. I don't think it's appropriate because others want to listen. But definitely in this space, it's hard for me to hear myself if people are talking. Jazakumullah khair. And what I like about what Mu'min Ali Fir'aun does in these verses, and you can listen, when you listen to them, they're recited, that he doesn't really state any facts that require a deep or profound amount of Islamic knowledge. He's just saying simple stuff that everyone knows. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٍ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ يُرْزَقُونَ فِيهَا بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. If you perform the right deeds, whether you're male or female, you believe in Allah, you enter Jannah. وَيَا قَوْمِ مَا لِي أَدْعُوكُمْ إِلَى النَّجَاةِ وَتَدْعُونَنِي إِلَى النَّارِ. Why is it that I call you to something that will save you, and you're calling me to nar? You're trying to pull me towards something that will take me to the hellfire. At the end of these words, at the end of these verses, Mu'min al-Fir'aun will say, فَسَتَذْكُرُونَ مَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ. Many imams during Jumu'ah will use this ayah at the end instead of إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ. He'll use this, فَسَتَذْكُرُونَ مَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ. You'll remember what I'm telling you one day. وَأُفَوِّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. And I put my matter in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The verses say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Mu'min Ali Fir'aun. He didn't get killed. That's what the verses point out. فَوَقَاهُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِ مَا مَكَرُوا وَحَاقَ بِآلِ فِرْعَوْنَ سُوءُ الْعَذَابِ. Because Mu'min al-Fir'aun, when he did this, he knew that there was a very high possibility that he was going to be killed after saying these words. But he said them anyway. Radiallahu anhu alayhi salam. Let's go to ayah number 60 of Surah Ghafir.
Ghafir or Ghafir?
Ghafir, Ghafir.
Okay. وقال ربكم ادعوني أستجب لكم إن الذين يستكبرون عن عبادتي سيدخلون جهنم داخرين.
Well, this ayah is very appropriate for these last couple of nights of Ramadan. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ, and your Lord says, أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, call upon me, supplicate me, and I will respond to you. This is a promise that you're getting. You call upon me, and I will respond to you. I will accept your supplication, whatever it may be. You call upon, you just perform your dua, and I will أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, and I will respond to you. This is a beautiful promise that we are offered from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What you really need to pay attention to in this ayah is the latter, meaning the last piece of it, the end of it. Where he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Indeed, those who are too arrogant to serve me or worship me will enter Jahannam in a state of humiliation. That's what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when you look at the two pieces of this verse, you may wonder, are they even connected? And your Lord says, supplicate me and I'll respond to you. Indeed, those who are too arrogant to worship me will enter Jahannam in a state of humiliation. Are they even connected? And the reality is that they're very much connected. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees dua as the central piece of worship. That's why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's hadith and Tirmidhi and Nasa'i and others, al-du'a'u huwa al-ibadah, supplication is the essence of worship, of rituals. When you're performing any ritual, the essence of it is the fact that you're given the opportunity to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The design of all acts of all the rituals that we have are there so that you can speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and perform dua. It's the essence, the point of it all. When you, for example, prayer specifically, very simply, the point of it all is that you speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And dua is not just asking for stuff. Dua is any form of conversation you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Technically speaking, reciting the Quran is a form of dua. Tasbih, invocation, is a form of dua. Anything that you communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through is a form of dua. So, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اُدْعُونِي, and your Lord said, call upon me, and I'll respond to you. And if you choose not to, then the reason that you didn't is out of arrogance. You were too arrogant to worship. And if that's the case, then the only place that's going to be waiting is Jahannam, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. It's as if, this is what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's comparing the act of dua with being too arrogant to worship God. He's saying that this is opposite of this. That's what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not what that's how he's putting it, Jalla Jalaluhu. That if I ask you, because if you think about it, it's actually quite accurate. So you're saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Malikul Mulk, is offering you to speak to him and to supplicate him. And he's saying, anytime, call upon me any time of the day, and I will respond to you. And then you don't. And then you decide not to. You have someone else that's going to give you what you need. Is there someone else that has the ability to offer you what it is that you hope for or protect you from that which you fear besides Allah? And if no, then what is it? What is the reason? What would possibly be the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is offering you, here, talk to me, speak to me, and I will respond to you. I guarantee it for you. And then you decide not to. You decide not to. It's not understandable. So what he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي, those who are too arrogant to worship me will enter Jahannam, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. So not only is he giving you a promise when it comes to dua, he promises you, you make dua and I'll respond to you. He's also saying, if you don't make dua, then this is similar to the ayah we explained from Surah Al-Furqan. قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا. Dua is not a simple act of worship. It's the essence of it all. You're commanded to do it. You're promised a response, and you're warned, if you don't do this, then there's nothing. There's no connection. There's no relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can be the best person in the world. If you don't have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yawm al-qiyamah, you'll be quite lost. If you didn't speak to Allah and you weren't in connection or communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout your life, where you're explaining your intentions and why you're doing what you're doing, yawm al-qiyamah won't be an easy ride. So make sure that you use these nights, these last 7 nights that we have, if they're even 7. Make sure that you use them properly and learn the art of making dua. If you haven't done that yet, and if it's not something that you have perfected, If it's still something you struggle with and you can get a little bit of it in and then you fall out again, learn to do it, because the important part of dua is that it's continuous. You start it in Ramadan and then you continue making dua till the end of your life, to the day you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like you begin a communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that never ends until you're gone. And that's what's meaningful. When we pray and when we perform rituals and there's no actual communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're just going through the motions because this is the culture and it's the time for it. That's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking for. He's looking for a connection. Speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and use these nights to build that if it hasn't been built already. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salama. Okay, let's do we're not gonna read the 13 verses of Surah Fussilat, that's too many. Let's do 33 to 34 of Surah Fussilat if someone has the
ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين ولا تستوي الحسنة ولا السيئة ادفع بالتي هي أحسن فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم.
So these verses I took a good chunk of time and explained during the Saturday and Sunday after Fajr Tafsir sessions that I did over the last couple of weeks. But I think it's worthy, even if we did that, to take a moment and just reflect upon them a little bit. Surah Fussilat tells us, as this whole cluster talks about da'wah, Surah Fussilat just points out that da'wah through character is just better. It's just better. Yes, you need to explain things and articulate them well. Yes, you have to have bayina. You have to have clarity when you talk about anything. And yes, people are required to listen to you, and you're required to listen to others as well. And there's punishment attached with people lacking that ability or who don't do that. But at the end, what's best is the da'wah that comes through behaviors, da'wah that comes through practice. And this ayah in Surah, and these two verses and the ones that come after in Surah Fussilat are very meaningful in that sense. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا, he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who is better spoken? أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا, who speaks, who has better things to say? مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ, than those who call to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, and they perform the deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala required them or commanded them to perform. Now the problem with understanding this verse is, well, he just said who's better spoken. He didn't say who is better. If he just said that, then honestly my argument would be quite weak. Who is better than calls to the path of Allah, performs the good deeds, وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and does that under the umbrella of being a Muslim. But he didn't say وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, or وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ in general, who's better behaved, or who's better in general. He said مَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا, who's better spoken. And then he adds to that someone who's doing something physical. Understand what I'm trying to say? He said who's better spoken than someone عَمِلَ صَالِحًا, than someone who performs the good deeds. That's what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're like, well, that's not speech. Yeah, well, it kind of is. It kind of is, because actions speak louder than words do. Because your actions have, the volume of your actions are higher than your words by far. So he's trying to explain, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the best spoken person is the one who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, performs the best deeds, amila salihan, and does that under the umbrella of Islam. And that is what we mean by da'wah through character. It's louder, it goes farther. I think they took a snippet out of one of the halaqat that I did on this, and they put it online somewhere. And I had pointed, some people are laughing. And I pointed out, I said, this is what I said, and I'll tell you, and I still think it's valuable, I just don't think it was taken, I think probably taken out of context. this is what I actually believe. I think that, for example, I'll give an example of myself and maybe a couple of people who are kind of short, small-time dua that do in small places here and there, that we will talk for years upon years, and we will give hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of lessons and khutab and durus and khawatir and all this stuff. And then Khabib lands one punch, just one, and he has a better impact than everything we've done. Now, I don't even watch this sport, and I don't even know the guy that well. But I could see the impact that this person had on the ummah, not on the little congregation that I talked to, the 10, 15 guys that I tried to explain to, and the sisters that I tried to. No, I'm talking on the ummah. And not saying that what we do here is not valuable and that shuyukh shouldn't be doing this anymore. Of course not. This is, why do you think I'm doing this? I wouldn't be doing it if I didn't think I should be doing it. But I'm talking about how sometimes just wherever Allah put you, where did He put you? What are you doing? Where is your position in life? Where's your piece of the puzzle? Where He put you here, be the best Muslim you can be. And if you do that, then your impact in terms of da'wah is very meaningful. We underestimate, we undervalue the da'wah you can do just by being the person you're supposed to be to the best of your ability. That is so important. You don't really need, like, not everybody has to go and become someone who sits and speaks and has a microphone and a camera. And not everyone. And honestly, it's not that as important. It's just having one person, one good Muslim, one truly good Muslim who actually practices Islam and excels at whatever it is that they're doing under the umbrella of Islam, it has more impact. It does. And I know the example I gave is simple. Yeah, maybe it's not appropriate. But there's so many other examples that you can give in this world of Muslims who did a really good job and influenced how people, and influenced, there's a study, I read the study, I can't remember where it came from, but I will actually put it on the WhatsApp group when I go home, when I find it, so you read it. The study that talks about Islamophobia in the UK, right? Islamophobia as a problem in the UK. And they talk about what influenced the declining numbers or rates of Islamophobia in the UK. And they attribute that to Muhammad Salah. This is he had a higher impact on Islamophobia than maybe all of the organized, because he was wherever he was, he did his job well. He just did what he did. He did it well. And he continued to say, "And I'm a Muslimin." And he performed, he practiced Islam at least to a certain degree that people could, that was visible to people. And that's all you need to do. And you'll have more impact than what other people think you can have, which is what I'm trying to explain. We underestimate, we undervalue the impact of just da'wah through being the best person you can be. You drive a taxi, you teach a class. What do? Whatever it is that you do, just do it, excel in it. Do it really well. Under the umbrella that I'm a Muslim and I'm doing this because of this is amal salih. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me to do. And that da'wah is, no one's better spoken than who does that. That's what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one's better spoken. What do you mean? You mean that? What about the person who's articulating every single detail and explaining? No, that person's better spoken than this person. Because that person is actually practicing it. And that's more meaningful for people. The Prophet alayhi salam was a man of few words. He was a man of few words, alayhi salatu wasalam. Nothing like what I'm doing here. Nothing, not even. Alayhi salatu wasalam chose his words carefully. He spoke for a few, just, it was short sentences. He repeated them a couple of times so people memorized. Then he stayed quiet, alayhi salatu wasalam. People loved Islam and loved him through his way of life. They observed him, they watched him, they saw the generosity, the humbleness, the selflessness, the loyalty, the genuinity. This is what they saw in him, alayhi salatu wasalam, the genuineness. They saw that in him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that's why they followed him. It wasn't the amazing khutbahs he gave. Even though he gave amazing khutbahs, alayhi salatu wasalam, no one was more articulate than him, alayhi salatu wasalam, by far. But that's not what stuck with them. It's not what stuck with them. And I think one of the wisdoms of that we don't have all of his khutbahs written down somewhere is because that's not what stuck with people. He gave all these khutbahs. I don't have one khutbah written in full. Not one. Yeah, it must have given hundreds of khutbahs, alayhi salatu wasalam. I don't even have one fully written from the beginning to end. I think there's a reason for that, because it wasn't that left the impact on people. It was how he lived his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, that people were attracted to. They watched it, they saw something real. They saw something real that they didn't have, and they wanted it. They craved it, so they followed him, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's why the verse after it gives us the example. I want to say the ultimate example, but a really powerful one. وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ. And good deeds and bad deeds have never, ever been, and never will be equal. They're not the same. You can't say that behaving well and not behaving well are the same thing. They're not. وَلَا تَسْتَوِي. They're not the same. اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. Once you are, when people dish out shar to you, when someone gives evil and badness and unkindness, that's what they're projecting towards you. Push back against that with goodness. Push back against that بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. With excellence, with the best you've got. What's the best you got? Who's the best person that you can be? Push back against the evil that's being projected upon you with that. Just try it. What happens if we do that? فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ. And then suddenly the person that once was your sworn enemy, there was real animosity between the two of you. كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. They turn to an intimate close friend. If you have not done this once in your life, I would totally and completely recommend that you do. Think about someone, and once your nafs tells you, not that person, that's the person. When you're thinking about people, and you come to a point where, no, I don't like, I'll do it to anybody, I won't do it to that person, that's the person you try it on. As they dish out something negative to you, as they dish out evil to you, you take it all, package it, and then turn it into something beautiful, and then you give it back again. And if you do that, it's almost like magic. And very rarely does this ever fail. Very rarely does this ever fail. The problem is that it's very rarely is this ever practiced. The problem is that this is very rarely practiced. We recite this verse and we hear it and we love it and we celebrate the beauty of it, but very rarely do we actually practice it. Because it's hard. When someone comes and they give you the worst they've got and they treat you in the worst possible way, it's hard. It's hard for you to actually take all of that and then reproduce it or reflect back something that is khair. But look at his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at the people who harmed him. Think of the names that harmed him. Umar ibn al-Khattab, Khalid ibn al-Walid, Amr ibn al-As. These are names of people who oppressed him, alayhi salatu wasalam, physically and socially and financially. Radiyallahu anhum ajma'een. Why do you think I can say that about them right now? Because alayhi salatu wasalam took that evil and he projected goodness back. And he kept on doing that until they submitted, until they gave up, until they could not continue to be evil anymore. Because the worse you are to him, the kinder he is to you. And at some point, that human decency will click in. It may be buried under tons of clutter and problems and diseases of the heart and hatred and bigotry. But it's there, somewhere there. And if you're patient enough, and if they continue to shovel all that garbage your way, and you continue to project goodness back, at some point it'll click in, and they'll realize that this is not, and they'll start seeing the light in what you're doing. And that's why they believed in him, alayhi salatu wasalam. He never gave up. Umar al-Khattab would walk behind him, telling people not to listen to him, or he'll beat them up. And the Prophet ﷺ would turn to him and say, "Ya Umar, ala tatrukuni laylan wala nahara? You don't leave me day or night, leave me alone." And he's walking behind him. And still the Prophet ﷺ would say, "Allahumma izzal Islam bi ahad al-umarain." Grant Islam izzah with one of the two Umars. And he was hoping Umar al-Khattab would accept Islam. And he did. Why would he hope? Why would he hope? I mean, someone who's treating you that way, calling you those names, demeaning, why would you hope any of this happens? But he did, alayhi salatu wasalam. Why? Because la tastawi al-hasanatu wa al-sayyi'ah. Because good and bad deeds aren't equal. Push back against the bad with the good, and you'll be surprised what happens later. You'll be very surprised what happens later. It takes, that's why the verse after it, وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا. Not everyone can do this though. Only those who are truly perseverant will be given the ability to do this. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. And only those who are given a fair share from Allah of good ethics are able to actually practice this. It's not something anyone can do. You have to be truly perseverant. And you have to be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a good share of good ethics, a generous share of it to actually be able to project goodness when badness is being channeled and tunneled your way. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam was walking one day down a road. And Isa alayhi salam was probably one of the most known names that were persecuted throughout history. So a man, as he was walking down the street, would call upon him and call him, "O son of this." Use a bad word. Call him a bastard, alayhi salatu wasalam. So Isa alayhi salam would turn to him and he would say, "Allahu ya barakallahu feek, jazakallahu khair, Allah iftah alayk." So the Hawari who's walking beside the apostle turns to Isa and is like, "I don't think you heard him. He was like cursing your mother, basically." So he answered him, this is in the Isra'iliyah, this is what he told him. He told him, "Kullun yukhriju mimma indah." Everyone produces that which they have on the inside. Everyone will project what they have on the inside. That's what he has on his inside. This is what I have on my inside. I'm not going to curse him back. Why? Why? That's not what I have on the inside. I have hope that people find guidance. Idfa billati hiya ahsan. That's what we're taught. Please, we have to start. Who's going to practice this stuff? Like, are we going to designate somebody to do this stuff, or are we going to all try and do it? Like, I don't understand. Like, certain verses in the Quran have become anthems that don't really have anything attached to them. I mean, we just talk about them and we celebrate them. And when a non-Muslim comes in, we explain to them this is what our deen expects. But we don't. But that's not. We're not going to do it. We can't do it ourselves. Maybe you can do it. Maybe see if you can try and do it. The verses in the Quran are there for us to contemplate whether we are capable of practicing or not, whether we are practicing or not. And if we're not practicing, then that has to become the priority of our practice. And that's the beauty of Surah Fussilat. You perform da'wah, do it through character and see the implements, the consequences of it. I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. This is the 29th night, 23rd night of Ramadan. A week from now, probably be the Eid, night of Eid. It's a good time to renew your intentions and strengthen your commitment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Laylatul Qadr, inshallah, and the ajr of it. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan, barakallahu fikum.
Allah.